Well, we find ourselves today starting right where we left off last time, which kind of makes sense if we're going to go verse by verse. But we're not leaving the verse that we ended with last time. You think we would go to the next one, but we just kind of brushed aside this, not brushed aside, we just kind of brushed over the top of this verse, and I found that we needed to camp on it just a little bit longer. So we're in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 22 is where we're going to be at this morning. If you remember last time we talked, in verse 21, it says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." So those were the verses that we had last time. And we talked about the behaviors that a believer should have before the service, which was lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness. How to act during the service and preaching of the word of God, which is receive it with meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. And then what to do with the preaching of the word after the service, which was to be a doer of the word of God. And we didn't get to spend a whole lot of time on that point, the idea of being a doer of the word of God, not merely or a hearer only, who would be deceiving themselves if that's all that they are, is a hearer of God's word. So, here we are on verse 22 again, looking today at what it means to be a doer of God's word. So, we want to remind ourselves, and again, because I have said this before about James, that James is writing this sermon from a very personal point of view. You know, he grew up in the same home as Jesus. Just imagine that. I don't know that we can, but give it a try. You know, as they grew up together, we can imagine that there were some moments when the family did not yet understand all that they were experiencing day to day with Jesus Christ living in the same home. For example, remember during the family visit to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover, when Jesus was only 12 years old, when he stayed behind after the family left town? The scripture says, after 3 days, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when Mary and Joseph saw him, when they finally found him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" And they did not understand this. The idea is they were dumbfounded by such a response. They did not understand this saying which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So there we have a snapshot into the home life of James a little bit. Things that he experienced. Notice the emotion words in what I just read. The word astonished, amazed, anxious, not understanding, kept all these things in her heart. We can guess that this household somewhere in Nazareth, that in that household, Jesus held the family in astonishment and amazement quite often. So, all these years later, though, here's James. Now his relationship to Jesus is as a bondservant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is speaking to a congregation that he now loves and cares for. And he is writing to them about living their life for God and about living each day of life with purpose and meaning. Now, he knows about this subject because it was his unique personal experience to watch Jesus live with true and ultimate purpose and meaning as he obeyed the words of his Heavenly Father in their home, and then later on in, as Jesus had his public ministry. Not that James was with Jesus and the disciples all along, but he did see Jesus come and go in his public ministry and saw him carry out obedience to the Father. But James did not understand all of this as a boy or as a teenager. Remember, he didn't even believe in Christ until Christ appeared to him after the resurrection. But now he does understand so much more. And this is what he shares with the people that he's in charge with, or been charged with, his congregation. He says, pay attention to God's word and be a doer of God's word. He says, I witnessed it being done all of my early life, growing up in the home with Jesus. But now it is for us to do. Do the word of God. So he's giving them this command, and he's sharing from a very personal point of view. So before I jump into our outline this morning, I want to show us two things One, that this command is a theme that is interwoven throughout all of Scripture. You know, it's one of those things that it's so obvious that if we don't point it out, we're going to overlook it. It's just there, but it must be pointed out, and it must be looked at under a microscope, if you will, instead of just, oh, there that is again, and you move on. The second thing I want to point out about this idea of being a doer of God's word, I want to try to show the width and the length and the height and the depth of this command. Those two things first. I gave you all, Daniel did, thank you for handing that out, Daniel, a piece of paper that has these scriptures on it. I guess Dr. Bob didn't get one. Do we have an extra? There we go. And I thought instead of just reading these from my notes, I just copied my notes, and there you go. You have them. So you can read along to this short list of scriptures. So, again, this idea or this principle or this theme of being a doer of God's word. God has spoken. He has given us his revelation. And he wants us to do it. You know, he wants us to do what he says. Well, that's obvious. Well, is it really? But let's see some examples of it in Scripture. So here's Joshua 1, 7 and 8. Moses has died, and Joshua is ready to lead the Israelites into the promised land, and God is speaking to him. And he says here in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. And do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Just, all of Psalm 119 is about this thing, but here's just one verse out of the many in Psalm 119. The psalmist says, I hope for your salvation and I do your commandments. Ezekiel 11, 19 and 20. Then I will give them one heart and I will put a new spirit within them and take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh that they may walk in my statutes and keep my judgments and do them, and they shall be my people and I will be their God. And now we move into some New Testament examples. Jesus says in Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father in heaven. And then in verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. the example of the temptation in the desert as Jesus answers Satan's temptation about turning a stone into bread, Jesus gives us a hint about how deep the Word of God is to penetrate into our lives. He says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." Notice the attachment here between life itself and obedience to the Word of God. He just brings something out so important right there, that this command of and this link between doing the Word of God and actually living the life of, that God has given us is vital. He says a similar thing when after he's been talking to the Samaritan woman at the well. He gives this insight. Jesus' disciples urged him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat of which you do not know. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 12. "Therefore, the things that I speak just as the Father has told me." So there's that relationship that we're so familiar with. God, the Father, spoke, and Jesus does what God says, giving us that living adult example, if you will. And there are many more examples, such as John 15:10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So I just, again, this theme of being a doer of God's word, it's all throughout Scripture. It's just embedded everywhere you look. And it sums up the entire life of Jesus Christ on earth. He lived to do the Father's will, not his own. Well, what is his Father's will? Well, his Father's will is what we have written in the book of the Bible here. It's the words of God is what Jesus did and carried out. So, it's plain that Jesus made the keeping of his Father's words the distinct and personal objective of his life. His Father came first, as in his words in the garden, Jesus says, "Not my will, but yours be done." And again, just, it's obvious, but it needs to be pointed out. When Jesus says, "Not my will, but your will be done," well, what is God's will? Well, it's this for us. Right? What is God's will? It's not some mystical thing entirely. It's written down for us in words. And James says, be a doer of God's word. And so, I don't know what God's will is. Well, I understand that sentiment. But it is written down for us right here in God's words. And God says, be a doer of those words. So again, it's obvious, but it needs to be pointed out to us over and over and over that the Word of God is so important for us to be focused on and be a doer of. So James is just saying, don't be just a hearer of the Word. Don't be a learner of the Word only. Don't be an observer of the Word, but be a doer of the Word. Here's where he's trying to lead us. So this is foundational, this idea, to any relationship. For there can be no relationship if the two are always in disagreement. If Nancy says something, she gives me words about an issue, and I disagree, and we continually have that arrangement day and night, we don't have a good relationship. Two people have to walk together. They are in agreement about words. And ideas and thoughts and directions, and but those are all communicated in words. So it's foundational that we are a doer of God's word. And to be a doer of God's word is not a cold and dry thing. It is something, instead, it's describing something that is warm and living and loving. It's like our relationship with Nancy and I. If we were in agreement all the time about the things that we say, or we worked towards agreement by more communication and more words, it would be that loving and warm and kind and nurturing relationship that God would want. And that's the way it is, or should be, with us and God. That it's not, do this! It's, oh, I want to do this. I want to be in agreement with you, within agreement with your word. And so that's what we're working towards. This whole theme of doing God's word is it's everywhere in the word of God. And we must recognize that and put it into the forefront of our thinking and of what we do and in our planning in our decisions, because it was a distinct objective of Jesus Christ, and it needs to become ours as well. Okay? So far, so good. That's the first thing I wanted to show us before the outline, was how interwoven this concept is throughout all of Scripture, and therefore in our relationship with God. But the second thing is, how far does this go? I mean, what does it mean to do the word? You know, someone might say, I know, pick me. I know, pick me. To do God's word means to share the gospel with the lost. And I would say, you're right. But there's more to it as well. Let me have us think of it this way. I'm going to talk about the Puritan work ethic. So let's think of it this way. So the Puritan William Tyndale said this. He said, if we look externally at life, there is a difference between washing dishes and preaching the word of God. But in the subject of pleasing God, no difference at all. The action of a shepherd in keeping sheep is as good a work before God as the action of a judge giving a sentence, or of a governor in ruling, or of a minister in preaching. You see, the Puritans strongly rejected the idea that there was a difference between sacred and secular work. They rejected that totally. The Puritans taught that every task has intrinsic value, and they sought to integrate all work with their biblical spiritual life. Every job, every work, therefore, and quoting again the Puritans, every work, therefore, is consequential, meaning it's meaningful to God, by making it the arena for glorifying and obeying God and for expressing one's love through service to one's neighbor. So, for the Puritan, all of life was God's. Their goal was to completely integrate their daily life and work with their religious devotion to God. And so here's the point I'm trying to make. That as the Puritans' perspective on life was that everything we do, everything is sacred. And so the implications of this are very far-reaching. Our existence, 24/7, is God's. There is not one second, not one experience, not one encounter, not one relationship, not one moment, awake or asleep, that is not given and governed by God's word. There is not one area of your life or mine that God has not given instruction to. Now, I'll grant you that the instruction is a little more clear in some areas than in others, but the instruction is there nonetheless. So how do we respond to this idea that everything is sacred? Well, Paul gives us an idea here in Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove to be a doer of that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, a living sacrifice. Nothing is left to... Everything is laid upon the altar. Nothing is kept back when that happens. And to be conformed to this world, as he says, do not be conformed, but to be conformed to this world is simply to listen to and be a doer of the words of the world. But to be transformed by the renewing of your mind is listening to and being a doer of the words of God, as Christ was a doer of them. So the point, again, I'm trying to make is, how far does this idea of be a doer of God's word go? Well, it's it's everywhere. No stone is left unturned. We are to do it all. In other words, how much of God's word are we to do? All of it. The Holy Spirit will lead you. He will guide you. You will not be going astray as He is the instructor and teacher of your life. But how much of God's word do we do? We do it all. How much does it pertain to? All of it. Is there anything or any area of your life that is not governed by the word? No. All of life. You don't get to have a sacred part of life and a secular part of life. All of it is sacred. All of it is to be brought under this and submitted to the word of God. So, leave no stone unturned when it comes to following and doing the word of God. We are to live, to learn, to let God's word penetrate every activity of each minute that we have on this earth. Well, you're saying, well, this is a little intense. You know, it seems to be like really hard to do. But, yeah, you're right. But to follow Jesus, I hope you will see that this is necessary. Not only is it necessary, it is essential. We love that word these days, right? It is not only necessary, it is essential. We sang the song, "The Way of the Cross Leads Home." Well, to submit ourselves in this way, 100%, if you will, to being obedient to God's word and letting God's word speak to every second of every moment of our lives, this is the way of the cross. This is what Jesus did. There wasn't a couple spots in Jesus' life where he was unsubmitted to the will of the Father. There was none. That's why he sought holiness and he taught holiness. And that's really kind of what we're talking about here. We are to be holy and righteous. Well, this is a way for that to occur, that we submit to God's word entirely. And so that's what James is leading us to do. The way of the cross is what we're being asked to do. Well, so, wow, okay. That's really a hard command, especially for a selfish and needy creature as I am. So how do we do this? Well, baby steps. Baby steps. Mature steps always, but just baby steps. So, and there's more than these four that I'm going to point out, but it's a good place to start. So I have for us 4 points. I'm going to say them, and then we'll just go through them one at a time. They're not long, but here we go. So we're going to look at point number one, which is make. So we're saying be a doer of the word of God, and so I'm going to use the word doing. I'm going to say make doing the word of God. Make doing personal. So the first thing is make doing personal. Second thing, keep doing prayerful. Okay. Third thing is own doing as purposeful. And the fourth thing is discover doing as prayerful, as praiseful. So personal, prayerful, purposeful, and praiseful. Whew, that's a mouthful.
Yeah, we're
turning into a preacher. Alliterating there. Yeah. That's the hard part. Okay, so make doing personal. So here's what I'm trying to get at here on this. Christianity is not a religion. It is a
relationship.
You know that. Have you ever applied that to you? See, we always use that in evangelism, right? We're talking to somebody and they're all caught up on good works. Well, if I do this and if I do this and I do this, because in reality, every other religious system in the world is a works religion. Only Christianity is grace-centered, right? And so people are, and the human heart always wants to have credit given to it, so it's always going to seek to give reason for why God should be pleased with it. And so I want my works to count, and God should count it, right? And so people get hung up on that who have never known the grace of God, and so we tell them, no, you got it all wrong. Christianity is different. Christianity is not about your good works. Christianity is about grace. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ.
let's, you know, and then we walk off and say, well, I told them the truth, didn't I? But have you ever applied that to yourself? Christianity is a relationship. We make it personal when it comes to doing the Word of God. Got to get back to my notes here. So, if you are a saved person today, if you are a saved believer in Jesus Christ today, you are a person, now listen carefully, you are a person who is in a relationship with God the Father, who by His free and sovereign grace personally chose you to be His own adopted son or daughter. You have been personally chosen. This was not your choice. You cooperated with the Holy Spirit and you made a decision to believe. But it was God who, in His free and sovereign grace, chose you in eternity past to be His son or His daughter. Now this should amaze us. This should cause us to realize that this relationship, the most important person in this relationship is not me. That's the other thing we got to think about. Hey, it's not all about you. See, we like to tell that to other people, right? We need to apply that to ourselves. This relationship is all about Jesus Christ. That's how we make doing personal, is by not making it about us. Let me give us some examples here. You know, we might try to make it about us, but you will just be in total disillusionment if you do. You will never, ever find in yourself any reason why He should have looked upon you with the special love that He has. There is not a reason within you why He has chosen you. Because this isn't about you. It's about Him and His choice of you. It's not about what you can do. It's about what He has done, right? And so He has placed us in His Son. And that's why He's pleased with us. Because it's where we've been put. You know, it says in Colossians 2:13, and you, being dead in sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, He hath made alive together with His Son, having forgiven you all your trespasses. It's His work. And He is the important one in the relationship, not you. He is really the special one, not you. Now, you know, your life, therefore, should be about rejoicing in the Lord Jesus Christ and putting no confidence in your flesh. That's what Paul tells us in Philippians 3:3. Rejoice in Jesus Christ, having no confidence in your flesh. Our focus is in this relationship is rejoicing in Jesus Christ. That's how we make it personal. You might think of it this way too. I'm making my relationship personal. It's personal now. You know, we hear people say that this is getting personal. So I'm not going to make it about the needs that exist all over the world. My relationship with God. I'm not going to make it about them. I'm not going to make it about church. I'm not going to make it about keeping the programs going at church. I'm not going to make it about being busy all the time doing the Lord's work. I'm not going to make it about fasting and praying and memorizing and Bible study. You know, don't misunderstand. These things have their place. And we will be in relationship to God if we're doing these things. But those are not the things that are first. To make doing the Word of God personal, we make Jesus Christ the ultimate objective of our life. To do exactly what He says. Because when we do exactly what He says, we are in that relationship intimately with Him. And the more we do what He says, the more intimate that relation grows. You know, Dr. Bob, in his beginning prayer today, he said, Lord, not us. Not us. It's personal when we make Jesus Christ the one objective. Not our works, not our efforts, but Him and Him alone. So that's how we make, when it comes to doing the Word of God, the first thing that we want to do is make it about Him. So a quick test or a little quiz here, and then we can move on to this next point. Well, how do you know if you're making it about him or if this is a little bit about you? How is there a way to know? How can I discern that? So here's a little test. You know, this sermon, did the eyes of your heart kind of roll back when I said, today we are going to talk about being doers of the Word of God? You know, is this a sermon that you kind of wish would hurry up and get over with? Because I don't really like thinking about that all that much. That would be one question to ask. So are those words a little irritating to you? Be a doer of God's words. Does hearing that stir ideas of things that God might ask you to do that maybe are going to seem hard or difficult or even scary? I mean, be a doer of God's word, James says, and so does that kind of make you nervous a little bit? Yeah, I know, but man, what if he asked me to do this? And what if he asked me to do that? And what if I don't want to do that? Do you have a sense of shame at all because you say, you know, yeah, I've heard that before, but man, and I've tried that, and my efforts were what they were, and it only resulted in sin, and so I'm kind of ashamed about even thinking about being a doer of God's word because I failed so many times. Does it stir ideas in you where you kind of sense limits being imposed upon you? Be a doer of God's word. Does that mean my entertainments are going to have to be looked at a little more carefully? Does that mean my comforts are going to have to be gotten rid of? Does that mean my hobbies might have to change? I mean, doer of God's word, I don't know. I kind of like this sacred and secular thing that I got going on here. Does that mean my hobbies have to become sacred? Does that mean my entertainments have to become sacred? Does that bother you then when you hear be a doer of God's word? So another thing. Does it sound restrictive when you hear be a doer of God's word? Do your plans and your goals that you have for yourself, does it kind of seem like, I'd like to be a little more free than that? I'd like to step outside of the boundary of God's word once in a while. I mean, isn't that okay? You know, so do you ever sense those emotions rising up when God says, do my word, follow me? If you sense those, I mean, I do, and that's an indication to me that I'm making this relationship about me. If God says, go back over to Cindy's house today and grab her husband who's antagonistic about all this and share with them more, try to answer, Lord, I got other things going on, and I don't know if the timing's right. You know, do we start doubting all of that? See, we're making it about us when we start making excuses or start having any of these feelings. So I guarantee you, though, when we make our objective about Jesus Christ, when we make doing God's word personally about Him alone, then those fears and those sense of limits and that restrictiveness that we think is upon there, all of those things begin to slip away. And as we focus upon the power and the love and the majesty and the sovereignty of God to do anything with us as we follow His word and give us all that we need to be obedient to His word, if we make it about Him, then doing His word is a wonderful reality. And so we must make doing God's word personal. We must always make it about Him and not us. And that will be helpful to you. Second point, keep doing prayerful. Whenever we come across the command of the Lord in Scripture, that right there has just become material for your prayer life. I don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray about. Well, that's no longer a problem. We don't need to have those words in your vocabulary anymore. When it says, be a doer of God's word, there's something you could pray for right there. Lord, help me to be a doer of your word and bring that into your prayer life. Psalm 119:5 says, oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. So he's praying about keeping God's commands right there. He's praying about being a doer of God's word. Notice the sigh in the text where he says, oh, that's really a prayer. That is the prayer of this verse. He's just emotionally saying, oh, I long to be able to keep your word. I long to be able to do your word. Oh, Lord, show me how to do this. So he's looking for grace, and God will answer that prayer. God, because God gives us the command, and what does he do? He gives us the power to perform it. And so we need to bring our needs. When we see that God is asking us to do something in God's word, that becomes our prayer. And we ask for the direction in order to keep that and do that. So that's making it personal, and it's making it prayerful. You know, also in this verse, oh, that my ways were directed. That means that there have been many times where his ways were not directed, that he failed. But that's okay. There's always going to be some rough spots in our walk with the Lord, right? We're always going to fail. And that's okay. You still take aim at this goal. Your goal is to be a doer of God's word. You take aim. You have to get back up. You have to regain your sight, get your aim on the target. And again, we struggle back to him. Again and again, we not only walk by faith, but if we need to, stagger by faith, crawl by faith, but come back to this idea of being a doer of God's word. Pray and pray again, and always, if need be, just always keep this prayer. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Make that your prayer. You know, quickly on this, what other option do you have? You're being given a divine directive to do something supernatural on this earth. What else are you going to resort to other than prayer? You're going to, you know, what are you going to do? So prayer becomes our number one option, if you will, to being able to do the word of God. So keep doing prayerful. Last thing here Spurgeon says of this verse, he says, It were well if all who heard and read the word would copy this example of this verse I was saying and turned all of their hearing into prayer. We should have more keepers of the statutes if we had more who sighed and cried after the grace to do so. We would have more keepers of the statutes or doers of the word if we had more who sighed and cried after the grace to do so. Keep doing prayerful. Okay. Next point. Own doing is purposeful. You know, we sang Dare to be a Daniel. And in the course of that, it says, dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. So, doing the word of God is very purposeful. You know, it's interesting to note here, just we're going to get to this in a year when we finally get to James chapter 2 probably, but you know, it's interesting to note that for the sinner, in when they're coming to Christ, when they're being drawn to Christ, they will hear the voice of the true gospel say, not of works. Your relationship to come to Christ for salvation is not of works. And in fact, sinners' works may be a great hindrance in them from coming to Christ. So that's how works work before salvation. The gospel says no to works. Grace alone, through Christ alone, is the answer that the sinner needs to hear. But once you are now a believer in Christ, works change. Works become the strengthening and the blessing that are in that relationship. They are the union that cements the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ. They establish and more deeply get you rooted in the love of God. Works do that. James even writes in chapter 2, verse 22, he says, works, for by works faith is made perfect. So, do the word of God. It brings great purpose and meaning into our lives. We need to see that. We need to see that this is so purposeful. So if meaning and purpose are important to our lives, then here's what we're looking for. You know, we exist to be in relationship with Jesus Christ and to live our unique and individual lives in doing His Word. That's purpose. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. He says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Here is purpose and here is meaning for your individual life. Each one of us were uniquely created by God. And each one of us were placed uniquely where He has placed each one of us. And I know people that Nancy doesn't know. Why? Because I have a unique role in obeying God's word in the course that I have for my life. And Nancy knows people that I don't know. And we're married. And that's true of us, and it's true of all of us. We have unique places on this earth in a very unique time. And God's word speaks again to every one of those seconds and every one of those relationships that we have on earth. He has purpose. And that He says it right here. We have been created in Christ Jesus for good works. God has prepared these beforehand that we should walk in them. And so, yeah, we have, in general, we all kind of do the same thing. But we have unique, specific areas and times and moments where only us, only we have been given that unique work by the Lord. I want to just mention this. I've mentioned this before, but it might help you with that first relationship, that first point today, which is what? Make it personal. When Jesus says, or when Paul writes here, and he says, "For we are His workmanship," the word there in the Greek for workmanship is peoma, might be something like that. But we get the word poem from that. Isn't that incredible that you are a poem that God has written down? And I know you do some writing and things, and you've written some. You did a great writing for Daniel at his graduation, seems like, right? Those of you that write poems, you know, God has written a poem called Daniel Garbett. God has written a poem called Daniel Roberts. He's written a poem that's you. And so, but still, do you see why that makes Him the most important one? He's done all of this. And so we can be excited about that. That God is doing, when He says, "This work I have for you to do," it's how incredible is that? The God of the universe has written this out for you distinctly. So talk about purpose and talk about meaning. It's there. So we are His workmanship. And we are His image bearers. We are living and moving and having our being in Him right here and right now. And what is the purpose of all of this? What is the purpose for us being here? It is that we should glorify the Son of God in the walk and in the works that He has given us to do. You know, the world is just screaming out there, "What is my purpose? I have no purpose. Can anybody tell me what my purpose is? What is the meaning of all of this?" Well, it's here. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, that God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So own, make it yours, this idea that doing the Word of God is ultimately your purpose. And there is no other purpose greater than that, therefore. Make doing purposeful. Own that idea. And that will help you the next time you come across the command of God and you're kind of backtracking a little bit and you're going to say, "Oh, wait a minute. No, I'm going to step into this. This is personal. I'm going to pray about this. This has meaning and purpose in it. I'm in, man. I'm in. Show me how to do this command, Lord. Show me how." Okay, last one. discover that doing is praiseful. Man, if you and if I, if we become the doers of God's word, we're going to be happy. Doesn't mean we're going to be, it's going to be easy, but we're going to have praise in our heart. Someone has said that from prayer to praise is never a long or very difficult journey. And that I think that is true as we consider being a doer of God's word and we pray about that. The praise part is never far away. Psalm 119, verses 6 and 7 say this. When I look into all of your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. So what he's saying there, he says, when I look into God's word, into all your commandments, and he says, when I learn your righteous judgments, that means when I have done them. It's not intellectually learned them, but when I have actually learned them experientially. When I have learned to do your righteous judgments experientially, my heart is learning to be upright and holy. And what's the result of that process? I praise you. I will praise you. So we make the reading of God's word personal. And what does Jesus have to say to me? He has to say, be ready to begin praising me and thanking me. There is I got lost here a second. As we praise the Lord and as we work at being a doer of His word, it's interesting that the psalmist here, he got the praise in the right direction. He didn't, when we go out and do God's word, we might sometimes say, hey, good job. Look what I did. I was obedient to the Lord. But the psalmist gets it right here. He puts all the praise back to God. And we have to realize that again, the important one in this relationship is not me. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who is always to have the praise in this relationship is the Lord Jesus Christ. So the psalmist gets it right here. He doesn't give praise to himself. He says, I will praise you with joy and with thanksgiving. I will praise you. So, and as we obey God's word, as we make it our purpose, as we make it our goal, as we pray for grace to be able to do God's word, we will find that happiness and that blessing and that contentment and that fulfillment that we're looking for and that the world is looking for too. John Piper likes to say this way. He says, I am most satisfied when God is most glorified. And that's what goes on. When we are obedient to the Lord and we have this response, as the psalmist says, I will praise you because I have learned to do your commandments. I will praise you because your commandments are being done through me. We can say it kind of both ways. I will praise you when God is most glorified and He is getting all the glory. I am most satisfied in my life. And that's how it works. So if you're seeking satisfaction in life, glorify God by becoming a doer of His word. Pray for the grace to become a doer of God's word. Make it your purpose and find all your meaning in being a doer of God's word. Make it personal, make it prayerful, make it purposeful, make it praiseful. And there's one last sentence I want to share with you about being a doer of God's word and not only a hearer. And it's this. You will never, ever hear this said by someone on their deathbed. You will never, ever hear this said by someone on their deathbed. Boy, I really wish I would not have read my Bible and obeyed God so much. I really wish I would not have read my Bible and obeyed God so much. You'll never hear that said. The opposite of true is true, of course, right? So,